Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We're in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. This morning we'll be looking at verses 6 through 12. Gospel of Matthew, this passage in the Pew Bible can be found on page 812. So we remind you each week, what we're about to read are not the words of man alone. They are the words of the living God. They are inspired, and they are infallible. Let us give them our due attention. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would be present among us by your Spirit, that you would teach and instruct us from your word, that we may be those who do your will. Teach us to seek you, and teach us to walk in accordance with your commands. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I would imagine likely you have. Do you remember a time when someone asks you to do something that was beyond your ability to give? There are a number of things potentially that it could be, and depending on who's asking, you might be more or less inclined to want to grant what was asked anyway, but in the case, always, when we are asked of something, well, when anyone's asked something, we can only give what we have to give. We're not in possession of the ability to do something, or if we don't have the particular material item that one is asking for, then it's not possible for us to give what has been asked for. An example that comes to mind, a child asking for a loved one who has died to come back. Maybe even asking you if you're a parent and it's a loved one, a grandparent or even another parent. Obviously, it's not within our power to give them back. When it comes to the case of God, he is able to give us all that we ask for. All things are in his hands, and he can give all that he desires. And yet, he doesn't give us everything that we ask for. He doesn't give us all things. Why? And what does this truth tell us about the way that therefore we should ask of things from our Heavenly Father? Also the way that we should give to others who ask of us. Well, this is very much at the heart of what our Lord is dealing with here in the passage in Matthew chapter 7. So we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been calling us to seek the kingdom of God in every way, whether through our judgments, certainly as we think about our material needs and possessions, we're seeking first his kingdom. Certainly as we carry out our works of righteousness, not before men, but before God, seeking again his glory and his kingdom. Now he turns to this idea of asking and giving. How are we to understand this? Well, our main point from the sermon this morning is that Christians must seek God's will in asking for and giving gifts from God. Christians must seek God's will in asking for and giving gifts from God. So first we're going to look at asking for good things from the Father, and considering especially verses 7 through 11. And then the second point we're going to consider is giving from what we have received from the Father, as we consider verses 6 and 12. So let's look at the issue of asking for good things from the Father. As we look back at verses 7 through 11, where there our Lord says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So we have here, very simply, a promise, one that's not hard for us to understand, but is very often hard for us to believe. What is the promise? God will give good things to those who ask. Christ is not hedging his bets. He's not trying to really qualify what he's saying here. He's giving us the promise that he will give good things to those who ask. Nonetheless, it is important for us to understand what this means and not just import our own meaning into this, as we're so often prone to do when it comes to these things. So let's consider then, what are the things that we're to ask for, particularly as God promises that he will give us good things? As Christ says at the end of verse 11, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? Well, we are not to ask for anything, just anything at all, according to our wills in particular. We talked about this in chapter 6, concerning the Lord's Prayer and the purposes for prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to, particularly in practicing our righteousness in praying. One of the things that's important for us to remember is that prayer is not given simply for accomplishing our own desires, that we gratify, especially the desires of our flesh. To use prayer for our own wills is ultimately to take the name of the Lord in vain. For we're using his name, we're seeking his face, going before his throne, and asking for him to bless and him to give for things that we have no warrant to believe that he should give, other than the fact that we want it. It is not good for us to ask for the things that simply we want. If we are asking according to our own wills, we are not asking ultimately for good things at all, but we're asking for things which are tending to evil. And this kind of asking then evidences a heart that loves the world rather than loving God. It's one of the things that James warns us concerning in chapter 4, verse 2. He says this, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us?" And so if we are simply seeking our own desires, our own passions, according to our sinful flesh, we are praying in opposition to God's purposes. So what are some examples of ways that this praying can be done? Perhaps a famous one, and one I've been guilty of in younger days, praying for something like your sports team to win, as though that has the purpose of God behind it. There's a certain validity to praying for your team to do well. If you're playing on the team, as you're pursuing an activity that is under God's purposes to be to his glory, but simply seeking for something good to happen that you like that has no significance for the kingdom is a fleshly prayer. So also a prayer that, again, I think many people have prayed at one time or another, particularly the young in their Christian life, asking for God to give them the winning lottery ticket with the prayer then that, the promise then that, okay, well, if you do that, Lord, then I'm going to give X amount of it for your kingdom. As though the Lord is in need of our wealth. Lord, if you just do this, you're going to be blessed. I'm going to do great things for the kingdom if only you give me this great amount of money. Now, the Lord calls us to give from our wealth, whether we have much of it or little, and he has all of it at his disposal to use as he pleases. So also certainly we find this kind of idea in the prosperity gospel, as we have so many preachers who are out there calling you to seek your own wealth, your own prestige, your own health, not for God's glory, and are saying, you know, claim the promises of God in this way that is self-satisfying, but not seeking the kingdom. This is praying according to our will. That is not what God is calling us for and calling us to. And ultimately, the number one way to lose confidence in this promise that Christ has given us is to pray selfishly. Because God usually does not give according to our selfish and fleshly prayers. He's not going to answer. And if we think that this is in accordance with what God has promised, then when he says he is going to answer prayer, and we see that it isn't answered, then it's easy for us to draw the false conclusion that God doesn't answer prayer or can't answer prayer, when really the fault is that we have sought that which is wrong. And in reality, it is gracious for God not to grant such prayers to us, and it should teach us when we pray selfishly and don't get that which we desired selfishly, not to then doubt, but it should teach us repentance and further faith and the right way to pray. Which therefore, if we're not seeking our own wills, we are seeking things according to God's will and that have to do with his kingdom. So if we look back at chapter 6 and what's the pattern that the Lord gives us for how we are to pray in the Lord's Prayer, well, our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These things having to do with the kingdom. We are seeking first God's kingdom. We are seeking that God would be glorified in the earth, that his purposes would be done, and that that would also then abound to our salvation. And so we are seeking the things that God has willed. We have a wonderful summation of prayer in our shorter catechism, question and answer 98. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So we are to seek God's will. Now, this does not mean that we're seeking into the secret will of God, that we're looking for, well, what is going to happen in the future, and I need some sort of special voice to speak to me to figure out what God's will is, and then I'm going to pray for those things. No, the idea is that we are seeking, trying to pray in accordance with what God has revealed in the Scriptures is his will for mankind. He has declared that his glory is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He is sending forth his gospel to the ends of the earth. And so we pray in accordance with that. He has declared that his will for his people is their sanctification. So we pray in accordance with our need for sanctification. We take that which he has said in his word that he desires to accomplish, he is purposing to do, and this is according to the way that we then pray. And when we pray in this way, then, we don't need to doubt if what we're praying for is good or if God is willing it, or if he is the one, if he's actually going to accomplish what it is that we are praying. It is good. He does will it, and your prayer will contribute to him accomplishing it, as he has ordained our prayers to be a means by which he accomplishes his purposes in the creation. But also then, as we do this, submitting our wills to the Lord, we are not to do this in a cold and heartless manner, as can be easily done. Okay, Lord, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, if you will, Lord. Most of us don't pray in such an exasperated manner, but our hearts can be in a place where we're praying for something and we know, well, I'm supposed to pray what God says, and even though I don't really care, I'm going to do it because it's what he calls me to do. And it's better than the alternative, but nonetheless, we're not called to pray in that manner. We're called to pray with a heart that is seeking these things that are above. This is the idea. We're asking, we're seeking, we're desiring the things of the kingdom as we're praying. This praying comes from a true desire for true good. And our larger catechism speaks of the way that we are to pray in question 185. How are we to pray? We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon him with humble submission to his will. This is the way that we are seeking the things of God. As we seek his will, as we ask. But also then, this does not mean that we only pray for big picture things or for quote-unquote spiritual things when it comes to prayer. Though certainly, we are to be praying for big picture things. We are to be praying for spiritual things. But let's think about this for a second. First, concerning the big picture things. If we pray for the gospel to go forth to the ends of the earth, that's a good prayer. We should be praying it. We're not going to see the fruit of that accomplished in our lifetimes in all likelihood unless the Lord speeds things up quite a bit. But we can pray for specific means that we know to that end. We can pray for specific people that we know are bringing the gospel to different areas in the world. We can pray for the Lord to raise up those who will preach. We can seek these smaller things that we can see fulfilled in our midst. And it's good for us to do that, to be seeking and thinking about, okay, well, what are the means? What are the steps that the Lord takes in accomplishing his will? And praying according to this, and this helps give us confidence as we do see the Lord, in fact, bringing forth fruit from our prayers. And even if we do pray the big picture prayers then, we can rejoice that, yes, the Lord is being faithful to send forth the gospel to the ends of the earth. Every time we see someone who is ordained to the gospel ministry, every time we see a missionary who goes out, as these things are means by which he is accomplishing his purpose and his will. Even as we think about praying for somebody's health, not just praying for them to get better, but praying for the doctors to be able to work in such a way that they can skillfully help restore health to the person, praying for them to grow in faith, grow in grace as they are sick. These means, which are part of the purpose for which God sends us trials, even sends us illness at times, ways that we learn to be dependent upon him. And as we pray for these steps to get to these things, we see God fulfilling and answering these prayers, and we are encouraged. And so we can look at this in any number of areas and see this also to be the case. So not just big picture things, but also not just what is often thought of as spiritual things, as though things only having to do with the church and things only having to do with spreading the gospel. All of our lives really are spiritual. They are to be lived in service to God, and therefore all of our lives are covered in some aspect in the things that we ought to be praying for. And so we think about marriage, if we have troubles within our marriage, even if we're seeking just more closeness with our spouse. These are things to be made diligent prayer before the Lord, because the Lord is concerned with our marriage. He has given marriage to be a covenant that reflects the relationship of Christ and the church. Marriage glorifies the Lord, especially as we live in faithfulness to his word. And so absolutely we should be praying for these things, however small and even embarrassing at times it might be for us to think of praying to the Lord for these things. These are the kinds of things for which he would call us to pray. For the Lord asking, we could ask the Lord for a better calling that helps our family or helps us to be able to do other duties. For example, one of the things the Lord calls us to, weekly worship on the Lord's Day. If our jobs are calling us away from being able to worship on the Lord's Day, well, a good thing to do would be to pray and ask the Lord, provide a means for me in the employment that I have now, or in finding other employment, finding another way of providing that doesn't absent me from worshiping with your people as you have called, from the means of grace that you have given to sanctify me and grow me up in the Lord. When it comes to finances, when it comes to health, all of these things are things that are very much worthwhile for us to be praying about, and God calls us to pray for, and we can have trust. The Lord hears our prayers, and he answers our prayers as we ask in faith according to his will. And the basis for our confidence in asking then is, well, God has promised it. He is the sovereign God who controls all things. There is nothing beyond his ability to accomplish. He is the one who cares for us. As we read at the end of Matthew chapter 6, he is the one who cares even for the lily of the field, who cares for the sparrow as well. How much more valuable are we than they? But also he gives us this analogy of human fathers. If even we, sinful though we are, when our children come to us asking for something, we don't then say, don't think so. And obviously if it's something bad, if it's not for their good, we're not necessarily going to grant it, but not just capriciously not giving it. We give good gifts to our children. How much more is our Father, who is supremely good and supremely able to give of his good gifts, how much more is he going to give? We have been made his sons in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we can have and must have full confidence that when we are seeking the good things of the Lord according to what he has revealed as his will for us, he will grant it. Again, this is one of the promises that is repeated for us in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. But therefore, also, one of the things that we are to learn from this passage is that we should have no expectation of the good things that we would seek if we're not praying. If we're not coming to God and asking him for these things. Which again, we read from James 4. Helpful to go back and highlight it again. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You do not receive because you ask, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I missed it. Back in verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. So we are called to ask, and the Lord is gracious to give. The Lord has given us the means by which we are to seek the good things that we need to serve him. Now, perhaps the Lord is withholding what you think you need, but if you haven't asked for it, then again, ultimately, you're to blame if he's not pouring out that thing that you think you need, but you nonetheless have not gone before his throne. We are called to ask. But how are we to ask? Well, as we see in this passage, the idea is a persistence. We are to ask, we are to seek, we are to knock, continually coming before the Lord. We are not necessarily to have an expectation that the Lord is going to give what he says he will give the first time that we ask. The pattern of Scripture is a delayed answer. So, though God does not need our prayers to give us good things, prayer is ordained to help align us with God's will and to keep us coming to him, keep us with a dependence upon him. And so we are to keep asking, to keep trusting that the Lord will at length grant our requests. This is one of the parables that the Lord gives us in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the persistent widow who is coming and is asking this unjust judge for justice day after day after day after day, and finally she tires out the judge and he gives it to her. And Christ says, well, how much more the Lord who is not unjust, how much more will he hear and answer the requests of his people who continually come and ask of him? We are called to have persistence because the purpose of prayer isn't just for us to get what we want. The purpose is communion with the Lord, that we would seek his will, seek his purposes. And so not granting our prayers the first time is often a means for us to then come back and seek him anew and to truly put our trust, set our hope on him and not trust in anything else. It testifies to the sincerity of our desire and our willingness to wait on the Lord's timing and our enduring faith in God to answer. And so, good examples of these, if you're praying for a loved one who does not know the Lord, and you've prayed for years, do not grow weary in praying. Do not think that simply because you have not seen the repentance of that loved one, that the Lord is not working and the Lord is not going to bring it about. Continue to pray. Continue to trust. And see what the Lord will do. Also, if you're praying for relief from a trial, if you've had an ailment or a situation that's you've been dealing with for years and years and years, and you're just asking the Lord to deliver you from it, simply because you haven't yet been delivered is not a reason to then cease to pray. The Lord may yet, at length in due time, relieve you of that trial. But in the meantime, we're called to trust, called to faith, and to seek his will, even in the midst of that. So we're to pray with persistence, but we're also to pray with a manner of action. We are not to stop at asking, but we are to seek. We are to knock. We are to seek the ways that we can work towards seeing the answer to our prayers. So again, if we take a look at the idea of the gospel going forth to the ends of the earth, and we pray for that quite often here, well, we don't just stop at praying for it. We also support missionaries. We support ministries that are seeking to cause the gospel to expand more and more. And so we're seeking all these answers. If we think of our children, when we pray for our children to grow up in the faith, well, we shouldn't just pray. We should also be planning, taking the steps that are necessary to teach them the things that are true concerning the world and the faith. We are to plan and to make time for discipleship to see that this would come about. When we have someone in need, we are not simply to pray, but we are to look for ways that we can help. And this is how we then ask for good things from the Father. We have another issue in the text, which is giving from what we have received from the Father, and which is our second point. Let's look back at verse 6, a verse that oftentimes is a little bewildering to us, so hopefully it will be more clear. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What I want to give as the idea here is we are to give according to God's example. The theme of all the verses that we've been reading, verses 6 through 12, is asking and giving. We have asking repeated 5 times throughout the verse and giving in some form repeated 7 times throughout the verse. And all of these instances are in verses 7 through 11 in particular, except the first instance of giving, which we have here. We are not to give dogs what is holy, or give our pearls before the pigs. And so this verse needs to be set in the context of verses 7 through 11 with this connection here. And Christ is enjoining us to ask for good things from God's hand, and then that is the example that we are then to follow and the example that undergirds his prohibitive command here. God gives good things to us when we ask, but we are called not to give our good things to those who are dogs or who are pigs, as the Lord describes here. So let us then understand, what is the Lord getting at when he speaks of dogs or pigs? Well, remember, in the Jewish mind, dogs and pigs are unclean animals. They are not those who are certainly to be used for sacrifices, but also not those that the Jews would have had as pets or as livestock or anything of the kind. And so giving that which is holy, giving that which is clean, which you own if you're a Jew, to a dog or a pig is a means of defiling it. That thing that you are giving is now made unclean by coming into contact with something that itself is unclean. And so also in the context, the Gentiles were regarded by the Jews as dogs, as unclean, and thus the Jews had very little to do with them. And this was valid to a point, but Jesus gives us a better understanding of this in his interaction with the Syrophoenician woman. So we read in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." And so the point is, the Lord coming as a minister of the covenant to God's covenant people, he was not to give those things which are set apart specifically for the Lord or for believers to unbelievers, to those who are outside, unless they demonstrate the humility of earnest, persistent asking in submission to the Lord, which is what we see the Syrophoenician woman is doing. She's coming, she's asking, she's doing exactly what's being seen: ask, seek, knock, persistently coming, not turning away, in submission to the Lord, asking for his will. And this is the way that we are then to interact with the world, giving to those who have not demonstrated this asking, this submission before the Lord, encourages invalid and even destructive uses of those things that we give that are then in opposition to God, as we're warned, lest they turn and attack you and trample our gifts underfoot. So what are some examples of the holy things or pearls that are spoken of here that should not be given to those who are outside? Well, we can think of our worship. It's very popular nowadays for worship, preaching, and teaching to be meant to be acceptable to the world. Many churches are bending themselves over backwards to try and make the carnal person feel welcome and at home in the worship of God. But worship is not for us. Worship is for God. He is the one we are seeking. He is the one we are glorifying. This is a holy thing. And ultimately, even this seeking to gratify and please the world in these things has not led to an increase in service to Christ, has not led to droves of people coming to faith, but ultimately has led to compromise and has led to false religion, because we have given that which is holy to the dogs, or even Christian giving. When it comes to our tithing, when it comes to our church funds, these things are meant to bless God and his people and to expand the kingdom. And we cannot withhold those funds from their purpose or give them to unworthy causes. We're not to be taking these things which have been given for that, for those express purposes, and just, okay, whoever asks for the money, here we go. You can have it. But for those who are willing to submit themselves to the Lord, then if they're in need, if they have a just cause, then these are rightful causes for us to give these gifts. Or also, we can think of our covenant children. as something that falls under this category. Our children, as believers, are holy to the Lord, and we are to raise them under God, as we have this testimony, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. So it's a process of sanctifying within that case. But otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. And understanding that, then, we are called to raise them in the fear and admonition of God. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we cannot give our children to schools that will actively teach them to hostility to God, who are actively seeking to subvert their faith. In this way, we have very much sown the wind and reaped the whirlwinds because we have sought the prestige of the world for our children rather than God's righteousness. We are not to be giving those things which belong rightly to God to those who are going to then seek to point them in a direction that is hostile to God and to His Word. God does not give His holy and good gifts to those who are unclean, and neither should we. This is ultimately the point that's being gotten at here. But then also, we come to what is called so often the golden rule in verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so here we see that we are to love others as we want to be loved because God has first loved us according to our asking. So as we have come to the Lord, asking, seeking, knocking for those good things, then, having received from the Lord, we are to give, again, according to His example. So this is the second great commandment, the idea you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the same kind of idea that we find here, exactly what we're being called to do. As we would have it be done to us, let us do it unto others. This does not mean, therefore, that we are loving according to some personal code, our own sort of preferences. Hopefully that's quite clear at this point, but this commandment assumes that we desire to be loved in accordance with God's law. And that should be a motivator for us to then love others in the same way. We desire just judgment, as the Lord spoke of at the beginning of this chapter. We desire not to be defrauded, not to be murdered, not to be slandered, not to be dishonored. All these things are highlighted in the law of God, the Ten Commandments in particular. Well, then, if we desire all these things to be true in the way that we are treated, so also we must not do these things to others, but live in accordance with the law. As God gives generously to those who ask in Christ, so should we. If God has loved us and given us, just as we have asked, according to His Word, granting us the forgiveness of sins, granting us His Holy Spirit, as Luke in the parallel passage here speaks of, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him? So the things belonging to salvation, if He has given us these things and so many other good things that we may serve the Lord, that we may glorify Him, this should result in us desiring likewise then to bless others with the gifts that God has given, again, in the right way, with the right understanding. And then as we generously bless others, we may be able to be the answer to their asking. As they ask, as they seek, according to God's will, the Lord may be pleased to use us to be an answer to prayer, and so to bless others. And so we've seen from the passage this morning that Christians must seek God's will in asking for and giving gifts from God. God will give and answer us as we ask for the things that tend to His kingdom. And in this, we need to take the long view. You know, we talked about praying for the big picture things. It is essential that we do that. The kingdom will likely not come in its fullness tomorrow. Likely we're not going to see that. The Lord could do it. but that's not necessarily what we're going to see immediately. It is growing to fill the whole earth. But when it does come, these prayers will find their true answer. Even the prayer to receive back the loved one who has died in Christ, as we spoke at the beginning, ultimately in the resurrection, they will have life together with the Lord and with God's people forever. Then, God will give us all things together with Christ. So what he has not given now, he is giving. As Romans 8, 32 speaks, he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also together with him freely give us all things? Nothing is beyond his ability to give. He will give beyond measure. So therefore, let us ask for these things, that God may grant them. He may grant them to us now and in the time to come. And let us give from what we receive, that others may share with us in the kingdom for his glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us to be those who ask, who seek according to your grace and your will. We pray that you would teach us faith to be persistent in seeking these things. We pray also then that you would teach us generosity in the right way, that we would not waste the things that you have given to us out of misplaced pity or sympathy or anything else, but that we would truly seek the good of our neighbor and your glory as we use the things that you have given us to the purposes that you have given for them. We pray all of these things in Christ's name.